Jane has all like this 1, 2, 3.
Okay, that's.
Okay, we're going to go over the resurrection of Christ, John chapter 20, the first 10 verses.
The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre.
So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb.
So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first.
And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in.
Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there.
And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and he placed by itself.
Yeah. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed.
For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead.
Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Very good. Okay, I got an introduction not from MacArthur this time, but from Arthur W. Pink. And he started this resurrection teaching on the foreshadows that we have in the Old Testament of it. And he claims that the first one was way back in Genesis 3:15, where Satan would bruise the heel of the coming Messiah, and the Messiah would crush his head. And the idea was that if he was to overcome Satan that way, though he bruised his heel, he thought it was a sort of a type of a resurrection. Not real clear on that one. Then there was the account of Noah's Ark passing through the waters of judgment. And in Peter talks about that as a figure of baptism, Noah's Ark going through the flood. And in Romans it talks about that we are baptized into his death. You remember reading that in Romans chapter 6? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have a death there in the through the waters of Noah. You know, all the world was put to death there. And so, you know, the ark came through. Jesus is our ark. And so that's sort of a illustration of the resurrection. And then there's another one in the person of Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac, who had to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And that was 3 days, by the way, before he sacrificed him. He was told 3 days in advance. Mm-hmm. And so that sort of ties that in. Mm-hmm. Plus we have in Hebrews where it talks about this very event, and that it was a figure of receiving him back from the dead, it says there. Mm-hmm. So that's definitely a type of the resurrection there. Mm-hmm. And another one, according to Pink, was the crossing of the Red Sea, which they did on dry ground 3 days after they killed the Passover lamb. That again sort of ties together death, and then they had new life, you know, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. And another was the one of Jonah, which of course Jesus even used Jonah as a type of his death, burial, and resurrection, being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Okay, plus there were prophecies But it's not exactly loaded with prophecies in the Old Testament about the resurrection. Now, the death of Christ is just everywhere. Mm-hmm. You can see it in all the types of the sacrifices and everything. And Isaiah 53 talks it, spells it out, you know, wounded for our transgressions and all of that, taken as a lamb to the slaughter. But the resurrection is a little bit more difficult. However, in Psalm 16, there is a pretty good prophecy made. I don't know where we quit reading. You are next.
Psalm 16?
Psalm 16, verses 9, 10, and 11.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, and let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Now that is a really black and white, clear prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. And what really confirms that is the fact that Peter preached out of Psalm 16 in two of his messages that was pointing to Christ. And he quotes Psalm 16 to them, saying that David is dead and buried and his sepulcher was with him to that day. And so he was looking ahead and prophesying concerning the Messiah, the Christ, who would die, and he wouldn't, and his body wouldn't see corruption. Mm-hmm. And then he told him that same one was Jesus, who was raised from the dead. So we know that was a very good prophecy. I'd like to heard more of them. You know,
wasn't there one of the joke where he said he would be on the earth of the latter day, reference to his resurrection.
Well, Job said concerning his own resurrection, but the resurrection of Christ. So in Isaiah, Paul, chapter 53, you can read a couple of verses there for us.
Yeah, that's always a good one.
Although these are not near as clear as the one in Psalm 16.
Yeah, that's right.
But that chapter is really focusing upon Christ himself that gives the Jews a lot of trouble. Are you there?
Yep.
How about reading verses 10, 11, and 12?
10, 11, 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand.
Okay, stop there. So from that verse, you know, he would see his seed. Well, what does that mean? That he's dead, he wouldn't see his seed afterwards. And prolong his days. Mm-hmm. In other words, there would be life after death. Okay, Paul.
He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Okay, so again, there it says he would see the labor or the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Well, you can't be satisfied if you're dead. So, you know, it has to speak of, even though it's not spelling out the resurrection, it pretty much alludes that it has to be. And the final verse?
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Yeah, so it's almost like the Father said he would divide the spoil with them, and then he would distribute it as he would like, which would mean he would have to have come back from the dead in order to do that.
And plus he's making intercession too.
Making intercession.
Again.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, so the gospel isn't only that Christ died for our sins, but that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And of course we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. And then we'll look at some other verses where we see it was the main message of the early church. So Cindy, you can look at... these are all in Acts. You can look in Acts 2, verses 24 through 26. Pat can look up chapter 3, verse 15. Paul, Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And I'll do chapter 5, verse 30. And you can do chapter 10, verse 40. And we'll skip one.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and stand wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
So that was the main meaning of their messages, was that mm-hmm. Christ rose from the dead. Because that's the hope of life after death, isn't it? I mean, that's what we are all really counting on more than anything else. If Jesus had just died, we wouldn't even know if God would have accepted what he did or not. But the fact that God raised him from the dead was just is the affirmation that he went back into heaven, and not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, and was accepted. His, like we read about his death, was a sweet smelling savor to the Father, because it was acceptable. He was pleased with it, and he received it. And that's what makes our salvation so certain. Okay, Acts 24 through 26 I have.
26, okay. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope.
That's the very verse out of Psalm 16 right there. Okay, Acts 3:15. Okay.
Okay. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, that's what cut them to the heart, wasn't it? I mean, if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, there wouldn't be much of a force in their message. But the fact that they're telling them, you know, we saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, and then he ascended back up into heaven. It's like, uh-oh, you know, we are in deep trouble now. Acts 4:10.
Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole.
Yep, they just healed that man. And they said it was through the power of the living, risen Savior that that was done. So, that is really the climax of the gospel. You know, I can remember when we were witnessing door to door, and that little group we were with, they were all doing that, preaching on the streets. And so we were really mixing it up with people out there and talking to them all the time. And our mentor there, he really stressed to us strongly, did he not, that don't you guys forget the resurrection. Make sure when you preach the gospel that you preach the resurrection. Otherwise, you haven't preached the good news at all. You know, and because people tend to focus on the cross, and the scriptures do too, you know, right? Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Well, we know that he didn't end there. He also preached the resurrection. So it has to include that as well. Because there would be no good news if it wasn't for the resurrection. So it's really important. I mean, that's what gives people a, you know, people want to know, you know, what's after this life? You know, what happens when we die? Then what? That's what I like about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He gives all these people that he knows of, you know, in philosophy and in the high educated world out there. He says, but none of these people ever have an answer for that question. What happens to your soul when you die? They don't have any answer for that one there. Okay, Gene, 5:30. Okay. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So that was always part of their message, and that he was exalted at the right hand of the Father, and they would be accountable to him. And one last one.
And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly.
Yeah. And I think there's a verse later in Acts that talks about how the Apostle Paul opened up the Scripture and proved out of the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ and God raised him from the dead. Okay, so the resurrection of Christ, I don't know if you've ever wondered about this, because sometimes Jesus said that he had the power to raise himself up. You know, I have power to give my life. I have power to take it again, he would say. And then other scriptures talk about the Father raising Jesus from the dead, right? We see the power of the Father raising his Son from the dead. And then there's other verses that talk about the Holy Spirit who raised Christ up from the dead.
The Trinity is shown there.
Yeah. So God raised him from the dead. That includes the Trinity. But they were all involved. Okay, so that brings us to verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, the tomb. No wonder they changed it to the tomb. It's so much easier to say. The first day of the week. Well, what day is that?
Sunday.
Sunday, first day of the week. And that's a big day for us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Sunday, first day of the week. That tradition started back in the early church when they met on that day for fellowship and breaking of bread and all of those things. So we've got this order given in the Gospel of John, and then we have the other Gospels that give these accounts as well. And I believe it was MacArthur who had a little blurb in there about the chronological timing of the events. So I'll just give you that. He says, well, the first day of the week was Sunday. And so that's when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. But in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it talks about other women who also came to the tomb on the first day of the week. And they came also that morning. But the difference is, for Mary, she came while it was still dark. And the others came after sunrise. And I picked this up myself. Mm-hmm. So if you look up, who's next?
Me.
Okay, look at Mark 16, verse 2.
And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb.
When the sun had risen, see? And yet, John says that Mary went when it was yet dark. Mm-hmm. So, the women must have gone the same day. And whether they started out together or Mary went on, you know, her by herself, it doesn't really tell us that one way or the other. But they all evidently did decide to go there, you know, to the tomb and do all the burial rites that they were hoping to be able to do. So,
but Mary didn't even know the rock was removed.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
Why did she go there by herself?
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting scenario, you know, to think about. She saw the stone removed and just concluded that they had stolen the body because the stone was rolled away. But it doesn't really say whether she looked inside, but in order for her to go back and tell Peter and John, it seems like she must have looked in there. Mm. Otherwise, how could she say the body was stolen? Mm-hmm. You know, the stone was rolled away, yes, but she told them the body was taken away.
Yeah.
Okay. But Mary wasn't at the grave when the other women came who saw the angels who told them that Jesus was risen. So Mary didn't know that. But after she told John and Peter that they had stolen the body and they ran there, well, then she must have been following them because she came back to the gravesite again, and that's when the Lord revealed himself to her. So anyway, it's just kind of hard to get those events in the correct order. I think that John is pretty close, though, to what is written there. Okay, so I have a couple of verses on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, and Paul, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 2. And I like the idea that somebody said about this, that the Old Testament Sabbath celebrated the first creation. But the New Testament Sabbath celebrates the spiritual creation. Yep. Okay.
Acts 20, verse 7, right?
Yep.
Okay. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
Yeah, so the first day of the week, it sounds like that's what they normally did, was get together on that day.
It says even the day that the church gathered for worship, so it's
yeah.
Yeah, also that. So.
And the fact that the whole world, all churches in the whole world gathered together on the first day of the week.
Yeah.
So that has been a strong established tradition that started there in the book of Acts. Ready, Paul?
Mm-hmm. On the first day of the week, each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
Okay, so that's the day they also would give to the different needs that they knew of.
So what was that you read?
1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Yeah, so the whole world worships on that day, except for one little group.
Seventh-day Adventist?
The Seventh-day Adventist.
1 Corinthians what?
16, verse 2.
Okay, thank you.
And it's funny how the fact that they hold on to that as if that's their salvation shows that they're just exactly like the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus would do all of his miracles and healings and all the things that they said was breaking the Sabbath. He'd always make sure he did them on the Sabbath, right in their face.
Yeah.
To try to awaken them to the truth, you know, about the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And here, those Seventh-day Adventists, though, they still carry on about that. Mm-hmm. They're on TV all the time. All they ever preach on are the last days. That's the only thing they ever preach on. Mm-hmm. They think that's what people want to hear, so, you know, they'll get the biggest audience, I guess, if they do that. Okay, so we're celebrating the Lord's finished work of the new creation on his resurrection day. So here comes Mary Magdalene real early. And John, when he wrote, was a very personal type of a guy. And I see that in the fact that he's always bringing up individuals. And that's really nice about him because, you know, he brought up Nicodemus right away. And, you know, that turned out really well. Then he meets the woman at the well and all the different people that he healed, you know, the widow of Nain, the man born blind, the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, he's always got these individual things that happen all the time. Lazarus is another one. It shows he wanted to let everybody know that Mary Magdalene had a real love and affection for the Savior. So he's pointing her out in his book here. She was very zealous to honor him. And there were honorable women, weren't there, in the Scripture? I don't know if you ever noticed that, but the New Testament, every once in a while, it talks about the honorable women. And, of course, she had quite the experience, didn't she? The Lord cast 7 devils out of her. Boy, she must have been in some kind of condition. If 7 devils were ruling in her body, in her mind, she must have been a case for the jaybirds. Anyway, the Lord delivered her, and boy, she was really grateful and thankful. And he always kind of used that analysis in meeting other people, too, that people like her who were forgiven much, they loved much. And, of course, the Pharisees were just the opposite. So she came early, and Mark says she came very early. And, of course, with John saying it was still dark. Now, consider this. What was going on in Jerusalem at this time?
Passover.
The Passover. One, probably the major feast of the Jews. And all the males are required to attend that. And they almost always brought their families with them. So he can't imagine the influx of people that must have been in Jerusalem. They must have been everywhere. Strangers, right? And here these women are going in the dark through all these, you know, kind of a spooky way to go, you know. All these strangers around and stuff.
Probably wanted to avoid the crowd, too, a lot. Like
and there weren't any men with them. Mm-hmm. Here they are. They're very bold. Mm-hmm. Going there, even when it's dark, on their way to the
Wasn't that a hill? Wasn't he buried on a hill?
In a garden there.
Because he was just below the cross. In a,
yeah, not far from it. In a garden, it says.
It was a flat land.
Well, yeah.
It doesn't okay. say it was flat or hill. It just says near the.
Okay.
Yeah. Really amazing women these gals were. Okay.
They were bolder than me. I wasn't bold enough to get a taxi in the dark. Terrifying.
Yeah, I'm kind of backward when it comes to stuff like that. When we landed in Germany and we were in the train station. After we got from the jet to the train and got to the city, well, we didn't have any place to stay. It was right in the middle of the night, too, wasn't it? And I think we figured out there was a place there where you had to go. It might help you find a hotel or something. I remember looking at that. And you were really urging me to get with it and go there. Yeah, I guess I'm
tired.
Right.
The kids are deep to lay down.
Yeah. Okay. Well, she got there and saw the stone was taken away. And Matthew records, of course, how that happened. In Matthew chapter 28. Are you next to read?
I lost count.
I think Paul was the last one reading. All right, so you take Matthew 28, the first four verses. And keep in mind that there were soldiers guarding the tomb as well.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Do you want me to do more?
Is that the first four verses?
Uh-huh.
I think that just kind of covers what happened there, how the stone mm-hmm. got rolled away, that an angel came down from heaven mm-hmm. and rolled it away. And he was sitting on top of it in another account.
Mm-hmm. So he sat upon it.
Okay, and sat upon it right there in Matthew. So that was a little different than when Lazarus was resurrected or mm-hmm. raised. They came to his tomb, and remember when Jesus came there, he told them to roll the stone away. So it must have been some big stones in front of these grave sites.
Big round things. And yeah. The roll that had a channel that it moved in, you know, mm-hmm. had to roll them along.
But the men that were there at Lazarus's grave had to roll that stone away. But Jesus had an angel roll his stone away.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. And the fact that he was sitting on the stone was quite a demonstration that this was a divine act that happened.
Mm-hmm.
So then Mary ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple. I think what the angel told her to go to tell Peter. I think I've got a verse on that. Yeah, I do. I have a verse on that. Mark 16:7. And, you know, Peter needed to be pointed out after denying the Lord three times and then being a chicken at the cross. I mean, John at least came back and watched him on the cross. with Mary, but Peter, nope, he never did. So you can imagine how bad he felt about that. And the angel, the Lord was so merciful and gracious to him, mm-hmm. telling him that, well, you make sure you tell Peter mm-hmm. and the rest that I'm risen. So that's our Lord there. Okay, so she did. She went and told Peter and also the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John himself. So Mary went there and told these two. And, you know, they were kind of the leaders of the pack there, weren't they? John and Peter. Actually, James was as well. I often wondered why James was not included with these two. Because remember, there were those three privileged ones. Mm-hmm. Peter, James, and John. And James is always mentioned before John, as though he's the older brother and maybe the more preeminent one. It's hard to say. But even in the book of Acts, James had a big role there, the brother of John. Nevertheless, John and Peter were certainly looked up to, I'm sure, by all the rest of them. And they got to do things with Jesus that the other 12 or other 10 or 9 rather, the other 9 were not able to go because Jesus only allowed the 3 to go with him, like when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He only allowed Peter, James, and John to come into the house with him. And that was true also of the Transfiguration. He only brought those 3 up to the Mount mm-hmm. of Transfiguration. Tremendous privilege for them. And they were also the ones who were called by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to spend time with him. Of course, they failed there greatly. But they were the leaders of the 12, for sure. And I put a little note here that it was wonderful to see that Peter and John were together. It's like John was still supporting Peter, though he denied the Lord. Mm-hmm. And was still helping him, encouraging him probably. You know, John was a very loving good guy, and he didn't forsake Peter in his time of need there, but he helped him, you know, and was still sticking by him.
Do you think Peter told them that he did that?
What's that?
Do you think Peter told them that he did that?
That he denied the Lord?
How would James and John know that he denied the Lord?
Well, I don't know. It's written, but They all forsook him.
Said they all fled.
But I think they might have heard. There were witnesses probably yeah. to that denial.
He went out and wept bitterly.
Boy, he did. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, they heard the Lord say to Peter that he would deny him 3 mm-hmm. times. So they had to have realized that.
They had to know what happened that. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what Cindy said. Yeah.
But what a close friendship they must have had there. Mm-hmm. And John didn't despise him, even though that happened.
Well, they were fishermen together, so, mm-hmm. you know, the brothers and Peter were fishermen together, so he's been close.
Okay. So Mary came to them and told them that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. So all the commentators agree that this shows a flaw in Mary Magdalene. As high as she is honored for her love for Jesus, her faith was nevertheless weak. Why was her faith weak? Well, the Lord had told all of the disciples, and the women were going along with them several times, He told them that he would be mocked and spit upon and crucified, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead, and he would meet them in Galilee. So, and none of them, including Mary or any of the women, you know, were remembering that or taking that to heart. She was only judging things by what she could see. And all she saw was that the stone was rolled away and he was not there. So I guess the thought of him being alive didn't really enter into her mind. And, you know, a lot of the commentators say, well, you know, there were times when God just withheld knowledge from people.
They were, was hidden from them about his death and dying. They didn't even understand.
Yeah, he just, about. Even though he told them clearly, he didn't let that sink into mm-hmm. him, did he? Well, they ran. Peter and John both ran to the tomb there. Fast as they could go. John was faster. They say he was younger.
Yeah, he was older.
And Peter, or John, I mean, got there first. They were anxious to see if this was really what happened there. I wonder if they even thought when he wasn't in the tomb that maybe he rose from the dead. Well, John went in there, but it says, according to the, you know, John Gill and all these historians who know how those graves were fashioned and so on, I guess there was like a porch to the entrance of the tomb, and they figured that that's where John went, and he peeked in there. But Peter, when Peter came, he went right in the tomb itself to look at everything. So John, he didn't go right in there. They figured that even though he was faster and he got there, maybe he was a little spooked about going inside there, or maybe he just was a little timid about it. And, you know, Peter was not a timid guy, and he just went right in there. Or maybe he was just deferring to Peter, who mm-hmm. was older, mm-hmm. and wanting him to go in there first because he was the leader. Okay, Peter went in there and seeth the linen clothes lie. And they point out here how this does illustrate the variety of characters there are among believers. Right, there are people who are bold, others who are timid, and so on, like John and Peter. And from that, we should also learn a lesson that we can't all be the same temperament. You know, God loves variety, and we're all different. That's the way he wants it. Well, according to the Greek scholars, when Peter went in there to look at and saw the linen clothes, he wasn't just giving a quick glance. They say that the formation of the Greek terminology there is that he thoroughly examined that tomb. He was really looking close to look for evidence of thieves stealing the body or whatever happened. You know, he was like a detective, and he was closely examining that tomb, scrutinizing it. And did he see evidences of a stolen body?
Mm-hmm.
No, he did not. There were no signs of that. Everything was so decent and in order. You know, if thieves were going to do something, they'd
be messy for sure.
Yeah. They wouldn't have the napkin and the clothes lying there perfectly.
If they had stolen the body, they probably would not have unwrapped it at all. They would have just taken off it.
That's what I say.
Yeah.
So they saw the clothes lying there, and also the napkin. a binding of the head, like Lazarus had as well. And it was placed by itself in a place there, indicating that somebody had taken good care of it when they put it there. Then John finally went in there, and then he saw and believed. And people wonder, what did John believe? Did he believe that the body was stolen because the grave was empty, according to what Mary said? Or did he actually believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Mm-hmm. Well, Pink and John Gill say John believed that he was risen from the dead. Mm. Well, it's hard to say, you know. He believed, though.
The next verse contradicts that a little bit, though.
They didn't know the scriptures, you know, about Jesus rising from the dead beforehand. You know.
But that word that John saw and believed, the word saw, indicates that he saw with the understanding.
Yeah.
But it is a little nebulous, you know. Little nebulous. It was an interesting thought from one Bible scholar that was, I read, quoted from one of the ones I usually read, says that the words wrapped together, the linen cloth lying wrapped together, meant literally rolled up because he was wound, you know. The body was wound by Joseph and the servants and Nicodemus and all of them. And these were the windings that were around the Lord's body. As Lazarus was wound, and they had to loose him in order to let him go free, remember?
Yeah.
Loose him and let him go. He was bound up in those clothes. So John saw this and could have believed that it was a miracle that happened there, because according to this scholar, he believed that those windings were like they had never been unwrapped, like Jesus just went through them, and the windings were still together like that. Boy, that made chills go up and down your spine, wouldn't it?
There must have been a lot of radiation and radiance coming up when he was raised from the dead, his body. Maybe they were scorched a little bit, you know, but it's like,
well, I don't know about that. But it looked, all of these things just looked like a deliberate act and not a stolen body. But then, like Cindy said in verse 9, it says that they had yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And this is just, you know, an amazing thing here. Here they can't find his body, but they can't remember that he told him he would rise from the dead. Which he did several times. And I've got the, you know, we've looked at them many times, these references. And what about the Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 16? That Peter, he got understanding later because he quoted that verse in declaring the resurrection of Christ. But, you know, it was generally thought among the Jews that when the Messiah came, he would just be a earthly king who would rule on the earth. And so they weren't really thinking of the, you know, the eternal aspects. And then it says they went home. They went back to their own company. And it says in another one of the Gospels that while they were together, they mourned and wept. So they were really upset that Jesus was dead and buried and all of that. And so they weren't anticipating any resurrection whatsoever, right? They just were not anticipating that. And so Jesus would just have to come to them now and expose himself in his resurrected body to finally prove to them that he was the risen Savior.
The Lord always said, slow to believe.
And tell them, don't you remember? I told you guys to go to Galilee and I would meet you there. But they didn't know. But I'm sure it must have been quite a time, you know, that they got together, and now these reports are coming in. You know how it is when we get a big event on in the news, and all these new breaking news reporters come in all the time giving us the latest and all that, like the astronauts coming down. Mm-hmm. That was kind of a big deal, I thought. Mm-hmm. I kind of watched that. Did you watch any of that? Mm-hmm. You know, splashing down. Mm-hmm. And, yeah.
Interesting.
You know, watching when I was, you know, a little concerned all those other two parachutes kind of come out in time, you know, so that they won't be smashing in the... Yeah, and then it took quite a while, didn't it, to get them out of the water and on the boat. And
there's dolphins swimming around.
Yeah, wasn't that something? That was really cool.
That was amazing. What a gentle landing in the water, it seemed like.
Yeah. Yeah. And then it took a while to get them out of there, but, you know, how they got them onto those platforms or chairs and stuff. They didn't have to walk because I don't think they were.
They have to be rebuilt.
I don't think they knew whether they could walk or not.
Not really, not good.
I don't know if they could or not.
They have muscle mass loss and stuff.
Yeah.
And they have to.
So they go into this
and help.
Recovery area and all of that for a while, don't they? I don't know how long they'll be in there for a while, though, I suppose.
Yeah,
I've seen pictures of them reunited with their families already, though.
So oh, you did? So they were walking, obviously,
well,
then.
I don't know if they were walking, but they saw their families.
Okay. Yeah, that's pretty exciting, because I thought they were going to die up there.
I know.
I thought, boy, that's going
to
be...
supposed to be there for 10 days, and it turned into 9 months. I can't imagine.
I can't imagine being up there for that long. With no coffee or no...
No, nothing.
No stamina.
It's hard on their bones and immune system. And
okay, well, we finished the first 10 verses, so we'll end there.
So I thought they had placed